Tim Tyler, a name that perhaps means nothing at all to anybody in the room. But from about the age of 8 to longer than I like to admit, probably to the age of 17 or 18, or maybe longer, the name Tim Tyler would strike fear in my heart. And the sad thing is, I'm not really sure that Tim Tyler was even a real person. But Tim Tyler was the subject of a campfire ghost story when I was 8. And Tim Tyler had done some horrendous things hundreds of years ago. But as the teller of the tale wove his intricate plot, all of a sudden, Tim Tyler came into the future, or into the present, actually. And there were stories that Tim Tyler still lurked in these woods. And then all of a sudden, the story tells, "What's that noise in the woods? I better go check it out." And then screams from the wood. And then people dragging me along barefoot through the woods as the screams echoed, and then somebody jumping out and completely putting me out of my mind, out of my misery. So the results of all that was I had bloodied feet and this terror in my heart of Tim Tyler. Now, as I've grown older, Tim Tyler has lessened in my imagination. But what I've come to understand is that there are real fears. There are real situations and circumstances that well up when we come in contact with them or are confronted with them. Fear wells up inside us. And you go, I don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean? I'm not a fearful person. And I would say everyone in here is fearful of something. You go, how do you know that? Well, I read your Facebook pages. I hear your conversations in your unguarded moments. You can look back over the past year, and I would say that fear was one of the dominant notes of the year 2016. Believer or unbeliever. People had personal fears. What does that twinge down my left arm mean? Or that twinge in my back? What does that report from the blood work mean for me? What does that scan or that x-ray or that MRI or that CAT scan, what does it mean for me? Personal fears about finances. Do I have enough? Will I have enough? Does this uptick or downturn in the market mean the next boom is coming or the next crash is coming? Fears for our family. How will my children turn out? This culture seems to wage war against them and the things that we believe in. How will they turn out? I hear all these stories of others who were raised in the church and then who, as they get older, turn from the faith. Fears for our church, for our denomination. Where will we end up? Where are we heading? What are we doing? Will we end up like other denominations? Will we maintain faithfulness to God and to His Word? Fearfulness in our politics. I mean, let's be honest, if you followed any of the election all the way back from January of 2016, maybe even earlier as primaries and caucuses were held, the news just daily seemed to be, we're in this great crisis. What's going to happen? Where will we be as a nation? And then thinking even globally as we hear, not only on our own soil, but in other nations of attacks, bombings, raids. I mean, I thought about just taking the news from the last 24 hours news cycle and bringing it before you this morning. And there would be enough in that 24 hours worth of news to set our hearts trembling. And so what's a Christian to do? These things are not make-believe like Tim Tyler. They're the real circumstances and realities that we face day in and day out. You know, I've been wrestling with fear this whole past week because I've had a daughter who's been over in Greece. Wondering about what was going to happen in the airports. Wondering what was going to happen there. Wondering, you know, the last time I was in Greece, there was a bomb scare that we had to navigate around. Now all the parents who went with Ben to Greece are going, well, wish we had known that beforehand. I think it was calm this time. Everybody made it back okay. So what do we do? Well, this morning I want us to turn our attention to Psalm 56. To a psalm written by David when he had to confront his fear. Now we're not going to look at the whole psalm. We're particularly going to focus on verses 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? One of the things I love about the Bible is that it's realistic. You know, that first phrase there in verse 3, when I am afraid. Not if I am afraid, or if the unlikely possibility of being afraid comes about, but when I am afraid. An acknowledgement that fear is part of this fallen world. If you were to go back to Genesis 3 and read the account there of the fall, of course we know Genesis 1 and 2, everything's swell in the Garden of Eden. Everything is the way it should be. Everything's in its proper order. Relationship with God, relationship with one another, everything's well. But then the fall happens. And Adam and Eve, they recognize they're naked and they put on some fig leaves and they hide. And of course we talk about the shame and the guilt that comes with sin. But when God calls out, "Where are you?" Adam's response, his first acknowledgement of what his new condition is one of fear. He says, "I heard you walking in the garden and I was afraid." With the fall, fear, because of sin, enters the world. It becomes part of the basic human condition. We fear. Cain, right? When he gets caught out because of his sin, the murder of his brother, and God pronounces his consequence on that, Cain is full of fear that somebody else is going to find him and kill him. And you can see fear, fear, fear. Even amongst the great men of faith, Abraham feared. He went to Egypt. He was afraid. So what did he do? He told Sarah, "Tell these folks you're my sister, not my wife." Moses, when God appeared to him at the burning bush and gave him his commission to go and to proclaim to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Fear. I'm not up to the task. People won't know who I am. People won't know who sent me. I can't do this. I'm not eloquent. I'm not. Fear. There's a reason why one of the basic commands that we find in the Scriptures is, do not fear. There's a reason we sang Isaiah 43 as we opened in worship this morning. Because that's a song about not fearing. Now this word for fear carries a lot of weight because it can have different meanings. One meaning is the fear that we have of God when God's the object. So there's one sense in which this fear is the fear of God, which is a right fear. If you remember from last week, Psalm 25, right? The friendship with the Lord begins with fear of the Lord. And so when you see words like worship, reverence, even fear, where God is the object of that fear, that's a proper fear. That's a right fear. It also carries the weight of respect. So when it refers to other people, there's a respect. Children, you ought to respect your parents. We ought to respect the king. Right? There's that kind of fear. And then there's the fear of terror. And it's clear from this psalm that that's what we're dealing with. We're not dealing with fear of the Lord. We're not dealing with respect of others. We're dealing with terror. Fear. And verses 1 and 2 make it clear that David's got reasons to fear. Right? Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. Right? I mean, that's the imagery there. I mean, imagine if we had you lay in the aisle here and had everybody in the church just walk over top of you with hostile intent, not tiptoeing, grinding their heels. Addison Ayers gave me a good example of this when we were playing angle ball yesterday. He did it, it was unintentional. But we were playing and he jumped up and he landed on my foot and he twisted with his cleat. Now, I'm assuming the twist was not intentional. It seemed accidental. And when I got home and took my shoe and my sock off and saw that it was a nice shade of purple, you know, I realized, boy, that was just an unintentional trampling on my foot. Now, imagine somebody doing that intentionally all over your body. And that's the imagery here. It's repeated again in verse 2. My enemies trample on me all day long. All day long, verse 1, an attacker oppresses me. Verse 2, for many attack me proudly. I mean, right, twice it talks about trampling, twice it talks about attacking. And the duration of this attack, how long is it? Repeatedly in this psalm, we're told it's all day long. This is not a jump out of the woods, scare somebody, and then it's over. This is ongoing all day fear. But we're getting a little bit more insight into this. If you look up at the historical note there of the beginning of the psalm, we don't have these for all the psalms, but this psalm gives us kind of the context in which David wrote this, or the situation out of which this psalm arose. And just for your information, these superscriptions that are in the psalms, they are actually part of God's Word. They're not added by editors somewhere years later. They are part of what the original writer included. And what are we told? That this is a miktam of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. So let's get a little history here. When did this happen? Well, if you know anything about David, Samuel went, anointed David. He's going to be the next king because Saul had blown it. He was going to be out. But God didn't just instantly take David and put him on the throne. And there's this back and forth that goes on. And Saul becomes more and more deranged in mind. And he is after David. And this particular event is a time when it's clear that, right, there's kind of been this back and forth of David's there, he's gone, what's going to happen? It's clear Saul is after David and for no good purpose and no good intention. And so David is fleeing. He's gone to a place, he's gotten some bread from the priest because he needed it, and he's taken off because Saul's after him. So David's alone. This is before he had his 400 mighty men around him. He's alone. And he's got to get out of town. And so he flees to Gath. Anybody know anything about Gath? All right, well, first, it's one of the towns of the Philistines. What is David's relationship with the Philistines? Not good. Not good at all. Even if you go back and read it, when David shows up in Gath, the people in Gath go, hey, you remember this David guy? Remember the Israelites used to sing this song? You know, Saul's killed his thousands, and David has killed his tens of thousands. Well, the tens of thousands were mainly tens of thousands of the Philistines. So you got something about David's desperation when that's where he goes. The other thing is that Gath happens to be the hometown of a guy you might know whose name is Goliath. What was David's relationship like with Goliath? They were not best buddies. Right? The whole slingshot and stones, that brings some remembrance to you. Goliath, big tall dude. I mean, really tall. Out there threatening Israel, hey, you send out your champion, we'll have a one-on-one combat, whoever wins, that's the nation, that's the group who wins. David goes out there in faith, slings his stone, boom. Down goes Goliath. David then takes Goliath's sword, which is probably pretty big, and he does what? Chops off his head. So, little another note of the story. When David went to the priest to get bread, the place where he went was where they stored Goliath's sword. David didn't have any weapons, so what did he take with him? Goliath's sword. So what does he show up in Gath with? Goliath's sword. So hey, let's just make it clear who I am. David had real reason for fear. If you go and you read in 1 Samuel 21 and 22 about what happens, I mean, basically he has to get out of that situation, because everybody's kind of like, what is this guy doing here? Do you know who this guy is? We need to... I mean, he's surrounded by enemies. I mean, he has walked right into the midst of people who hate him and who like nothing more than to see him destroyed. The only way he gets out of it is that he basically acts like a crazy man. Puts some drool down on his beard. And they, in kind of disgust, just kind of kick him to the curb and he gets out. But I mean, this is Sam and Frodo in Mordor type of situation. Right? Where you're surrounded by everybody. I mean, this is Luke Skywalker and Han Solo on the Death Star trying to rescue Princess Leia in the first Star Wars movie, right? I mean, some of you probably have watched that over the holidays because, you know, you saw Rogue One and so you had to go watch all the good Star Wars movies at least. Right? I mean, there's a whole bunch of stormtroopers. Now, we kind of laugh because there's so many stormtroopers and they never seem to be able to catch these folks. They got bad aim, but right? I mean, that's the picture we have here. I mean, This is a military excursion like D-Day where you're going onto the beaches and you're going right into the midst of where the enemy is. It's that type of fear. And we have to acknowledge that we have those type of fears. I mean, well, I don't have enemies like that. Well, Bible doesn't say that. Bible says you do have enemies like that. The world, the flesh, and the devil. You've got situations that provoke fear. I mean, the interesting thing is that when the Bible uses the word fear to mean this terror, notice there's no explicit object of that terror that's listed here, right? It just says, when I am afraid. Afraid of what? Could be anything. That's why I think that's the way God intended it to be written, so that whatever it is you're afraid of, this verse applies. When I am afraid. Are you fearful this morning? It's okay to acknowledge it. See, we've been programmed, I think, to think, well, fear is a bad thing, and so we just need to kind of push it down and pretend it doesn't exist. But that's not what God does. That's not what David does. David doesn't put on some sense of bravado and, oh, I'm the big man. I'm going to be the king. I'm strong. I'm the warrior. I'm this, that, and the other. And I've got the power and the strength to handle this situation on my own. You know, fear? I don't know any fear. Right, we kind of perpetuate this myth that particularly men, you know, we don't feel fear. And really, a lot of men are wasting away because they've got so much fear inside of them that they don't know what to do with. But what does David do? Because there's an answer. Fear is a certainty. It's part of the fallen human condition. You're going to have fears. You may use words like worry or anxiety, other biblical words, but at the root of your worry and anxiety is fear. See, I think sometimes we think that if we have fear that somehow we're doubting or we're being faithless. But it's fear and faith. You're not going to get rid of fear in this life. It's what you do when that fear comes upon you that is the key. And what does the psalmist do? When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Whatever it is that's causing the fear, it's there. But the psalmist says, what I'm going to do in the midst of that fear, when that fear comes upon me, whatever its source, when it comes upon me, I'm going to trust in you. And verse 4 makes it clear the object of that faith. Right? It's not just generic, kind of pie in the sky, optimistic, well, I'm just going to believe. Right? It's not the George Michael, you know, you got to have faith. Right? If you just have faith. Doesn't matter what you have faith in. You just got to have faith. Just believe. Well, that's not what the psalmist says. The psalmist doesn't say just have some kind of generic faith. It's faith in God. That's the object of our faith. When we look at the fear, the psalmist is calling us to not pretend the fear is not real, but is saying put that fear in its proper context by turning your gaze upon God. You go, well, what do we know about God? Well, that's the what's the content of our faith? Well, we find it in His Word, right? In God whose Word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. Why should I trust in God? What do I know about God? What is there that I know about God? How do I know about God to know that I shouldn't be afraid of this other thing because I can trust in God? Where do you find that out? Right here. You find it in God's Word, where He's made promises to you as His child, where He's made known to you something of His character, His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, His faithfulness, His mercy, His compassion, His protection, His provision. Right? All these things in the Old Testament really happened. Paul tells us that they were written for our encouragement, yours and mine, so that we could read the stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, the prophets, and get a picture of who God is and how God works. So when faced with our fears, we can trust in Him and go, this is not some kind of make-believe faith or baseless faith, baseless trust. But we know the one in whom we trust. And when that happens, we look at, here's God, and here's the fear, we won't be afraid. Now notice that the logic doesn't say, I'm fearful, I trust in God, God makes whatever is causing me to be fearful to go away, therefore I'm not afraid. What part's not in the verses? That third part. Right? It doesn't say, fear, trust, situation goes away, I'm not afraid. It says, fear, trust, I'm not afraid. So this is not some kind of prosperity gospel, some kind of gin up enough faith, and it'll just snap, your problem will be gone. Your enemies will be gone. David continued after these events that gave rise to this psalm. He continued to be pursued by Saul for a number of years. He continued to have to wander. He continued to have other enemies who were pressing upon him. The Philistines were still there out to get him. And even when those things were removed from the scene, other things rose up to cause him fear. And so, the call for us as God's people is to trust. You go, that doesn't seem like enough. Well, we're people of action. Give me something to do, right? Give me some, you know, get a hypnotist to come in here and make my fears go away. It doesn't work that way. Right? It doesn't happen that way. That's why there's this need for ongoing reflection on who God is, ongoing intake of His Word. And if you want ways in this church to get more intake of God's Word besides your own personal devotional life, pretty much if you come on Sunday mornings, you're going to get God's Word here from the pulpit. I've been here over 12 years. We've never had a service where God's Word wasn't read and preached and proclaimed. We have Sunday school classes. The kids started back. The adult ones are going to start back. We've got community groups that are based on God's Word. We've got women's Bible studies, men's Bible study, men's breakfast is coming up this Saturday where we'll be looking at God's Word. God's Word's foundational to what we do here because we know it's the place we go to learn about who God is, what God has done, and that feeds our faith so that when the fear comes, we trust. But what's the core conviction of all this? You know, it's actually found down in verse 9. You know, he has this trust in the Lord that's based on God's Word. But there is this phrase that's in there as he's getting ready to kind of repeat what he's already said. This, the in God whose word I praise, he repeats it later in the psalm you find down there about in verses 10 and 11. But before that, he says this. And he says it with conviction. This is the conviction at the heart of being able to live in a world of fear with faith. This I know, that God is for me. Saints, just think about the majesty and the wonder of that statement. God is for me. The God whom we praised in song as the Holy One of Israel, as the one who is powerful, the one who's mighty, who we've lifted up. And yet we've also spent moments confessing that we have offended that holy God by our sin. How is it that God can be for me? Because of my sin, He ought to be against me. How can I take to heart what David writes here about trusting in God when it would seem that God should be another one of those enemies of whom I'm afraid, that we should be at odds with one another? And the answer is because of Jesus. Because of who Jesus is. Because of what Jesus has done. Not because we gin up enough faith, not because we creating ourselves enough courage to face our fears. But because of Jesus, we can state, as the psalmist does, this I know, that God is for me. And 1,000 years later, an Israelite who had come into confrontation with this Jesus on the road to Damascus, and who, when he in that confrontation, had every reason to fear because he had been persecuting Jesus and Jesus' church. But he would be transformed by this Jesus and by the good news of the salvation that is accomplished by the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he would write these words: what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? And then he would write a few verses later, who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? That thing that you fear, whatever it is, will it be able to separate you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, all things that were realities all things that would provoke fear in all of us. Can any of those separate us from the love of Christ? Any of that? And the Apostle Paul says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, anything that might cause you to fear, it cannot, it is not able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, saints, Christian, I call you today. Acknowledge the fear. Don't run from it. Don't deny it. But confront it with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That because of Jesus and what He has done on behalf of His people, we can stand in the face of those fears with trust in the Lord and conviction that God is for us. What wonderful news for us as we leave this place and go into God's world. Let's pray together. Father, there are fears. There are dangers. We sing it in one of our beloved hymns. Through many dangers, toils, and snares. The things that cause us to fear, Lord, are real. But they're not more real than You. And they're not more powerful than You. And they're not greater than You. And You have shown Yourself in Your Word and in our lives to be trustworthy. And so we can rest in You. I pray that You would grant us the grace of resting in You this day. Whether our fears be personal, financial, familial, national, international, whatever they may be, that You would grant us the grace of resting in You and know that there is nothing, 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 nothing in all of creation that can separate us from You. And that would give us a confidence, even as we walk in a world, in a fallen, broken world, where there are things that cause us to fear. And that as we respond to our fears with faith in Jesus, would Jesus get all the glory, honor, and praise, for we ask it in His name. Amen.